We started out, I guess, a little over a year ago in the life of David, from the time that he was anointed by Saul there on the side of that Bethlehem hill. And we have watched him grow up and followed him through thick and thin. We have seen him go from the side of the hill keeping sheep to the war headquarters against the Philistines, to the king's palace. And then we've seen him take refuge among the enemies of Israel. We've seen him hide and run from Saul. We've seen him have opportunity to revenge himself. And yet he repented that he even cut the coattail of Saul's garment. More than once he had an opportunity to take his life, but rather he didn't, and he revealed himself, and you know the story. And then, in God's time, Saul is killed due to his rebellion. He is killed. His sons are killed with him. And David is taken to the southern kingdom, to the southern tribe, the southern tribes of Judah. Primarily Judah. There's the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes, the 2 southern tribes. The northern is called Israel. The southern is called Judah. They are a divided kingdom. And David is anointed and begins to reign in Hebron over the southern kingdom. And for 7.5 years he reigns there. But he still has a divided nation, and the nation is still at war with itself. And those forces loyal to Saul and Ishbosheth, they continue to have raids and attacks upon the children of Israel in the southern tribes. And so rather than fighting the enemies of God, they spend 7.5 years fighting one another. And the Philistines had a heyday out of it too. But we finally come to a turning point, 2 Samuel chapter number 5. I want you to look with me in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel." Verse 3, "So all the elders of Israel came to the king of Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 30 and 3 years over all of Israel and Judah." Now, with that in mind, I want to look, if I can, at one more verse. Look in verse number 10. "And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him." Then pick up one more. Verse 12, "And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake." And so with that tonight, I want to look at this thought and pursue the United Kingdom for the first time, the united rule of King David. I pray just one more time. Father, we ask that you'd hide us, that you'd help us, Lord, that you would give us exactly what we need and recall to our heart and minds those things that you'd have presented tonight. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. Let's just recap a couple of things. 7.5 years, there's been a divided kingdom. But during the 7.5 years, David is a very wise man. He exercises a great deal of patience and a great deal of nobility. He is not guilty of one single incursion into the north. When he fought from a defensive position. He never attacked Ishbosheth, and he never attacked Abner. He was always in a defensive posture because he knew that God was going to unite them eventually, and he wanted to do all he could to bring that about. But at the same time, David could have very easily have attacked the northern tribes in a civil war effort and have forced them, much like the North did the South in the United States during the Civil War, and forced their form of government and their reign, David's reign over them. But that's not what he wanted. David was not going to force his rule. He believed that his rule was God ordained. He believed what the prophet told him those many years ago, and it looked like everything but that was going to happen. And yet the prophet Samuel is I guess dead and gone by this particular juncture. And yet David still believes what God told him in that day. Someone has said, never doubt in the dark what God has said to you in the daylight. Well, God told David in the daylight, and many times it got pretty dark. But nevertheless, David did not do that. He was not going to coerce the dissidents into serving him. He wasn't going to have that kind of kingdom. He only fought defensively. He was not the aggressor. He believed that the uniting of the nation had to be of their own free will. And he also believed that it had to be the result of divine providence. And both of those took place. Both of those happened. Now, this is not to say that there was maneuvering on both sides. I mean, you've got Joab and all of his maneuverings. You've got Abner and what he's doing. And you've got that element going on. You've got people who are still trying to do things according to the flesh. You got that everywhere. You got that today. You've got churches full of people trying to wrangle and wrestle and to do the work of God according to the strength of the flesh. It may work for a little while, but it won't work for long. And so, as a result of this, God even used even the execution of Abner. God used that. God used the execution of Ishbosheth. God used that. David didn't have to destroy his enemies. They destroyed one another. And even though he was opposed to it, Joab took out Abner. And so there's, even in the midst of that, somebody said, oh, it's just terrible what's happened. Yeah, but read the last chapter and watch how God uses what's happened. It may be terrible how we got there, but God in the midst of it can even use carnal men. And their carnal devices, God can use those things to bring about a set point and a set end out yonder. You see. You see, one of our problems is we don't think God's as big. We're talking about self-esteem. We've got too low esteem of who God is. We got the idea that we're liable to mess up God's plans. I don't know how to tell you this, but like a paint crew going down a road one day, I got behind a paint truck, and there's a dead possum laying on the yellow line. And I thought to myself, now what are they going to do? Well, the end of the story was that possum had a yellow stripe up his back. Sunday just went right across him, just like he wasn't there. They sure did. First yellow possum I've ever seen. Yep, two yellow squirrels. Got white squirrels, got yellow squirrels. They just ride across the top of them, huh? Yeah. Hey, don't think it a dead possum in a row's no match for God, son. It ain't, and he ain't going to detour from his plan. He ain't going to swerve and have a big old curve in the road to try to miss some rotten animal that's laying there. No, sir. He just go right on about his business and let the chips fall where they may. Well, I want you to think about some thoughts. Look in verse number 1. The Bible says, then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron. Now the word then has to, what does that reference? It's not that they did it. It says then they did it. Then after what? After 7.5 years. There was procrastination. They waited. There was stubbornness to submit to David. the northern tribes were a more stubborn tribe, more stubborn group. So how do you know that? Well, their stubbornness in accepting David, and then secondly, their stubbornness in anointing wicked kings that got them carried off by the Assyrians. You study it out, the northern tribes got carried off by the Assyrians. Then God had the Assyrian nation conquered by Babylon. And the southern tribes got carried off by Babylon. But they got to stay in the land longer because of what righteousness they did have. And they had more godly kings along the way. And so the stubbornness and see if I can say it this way. Sin clings to self-will. Sin and self-will go together. And they're not willing to admit David's a man. They're still hanging on. How many times do we in our lives hang on to the dead Sauls or even the live Ishbosheths? We hang on to an inferior Ishbosheth over an anointed David. But give us our Ishbosheths. We're doing all right with our Ishbosheths. We'll just hang on to what we got. We'll just keep doing it the way we've been doing it. And we just. And it's amazing how many of God's people, how many of God's churches, it's amazing how much of that goes on. And it's a type of the stubbornness of God's people. And they procrastinate and it cost them. And now I want you to understand this, though. It wasn't like they were ignorant. According to verse number 2, they knew very well the score. They knew very well what God was doing. They testified to it when they finally came. Thou wast he, middle of the verse 2, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. Now, when you use the term Israel, that can mean united Israel, as far as Judah and Israel. It never just means Judah. It can mean Israel, the northern kingdom, or it can mean the united Israel. It can be, depends on where it's found at as to where it's used. But my point is, when they finally did come, they confessed that they knew it all along. It's just that they weren't willing to admit the fact that David was divinely called, and they just wasn't going to admit it. But it cost them. And by the way, procrastination will always cost you. The length of their procrastination, 7.5 years. The light of their procrastination, they knew good well it was God's will, but they just was too stubborn to accept it. But the loss in their procrastination, I don't know how many died. I hadn't figured it up. It gives the numbers in several places, but a large number of the northern tribes died fighting the southern tribes. How sad that is. One of the saddest wars ever fought by America was the one it fought with itself. One of the saddest wars ever fought. And I had family on both sides of that thing. You've heard me tell of it. My grandpa's grandpa fought for the Union. And in these parts, that was not a good thing. Around here, it was mostly Confederate sympathizers. The mountains initially tried to stay out of the fight. The mountain people were kind of isolated, and they really didn't want to get in it. But what happened was they became conscripted. They had Confederate officers come through these parts and would hunt out and would force you. They drafted you to go. And, of course, you were a part of the southern states, so you were drafted into the Confederate Army. And you didn't really have a choice in the matter to go fight. My grandfather apparently was drafted in. I don't think he joined. He was drafted into the southern army, fought one battle, jumped ship, and came back through these hills, hid out in a cave at the head of Cathars Creek, took the trail on what would now be 441, crossed the Smokies, over through Bryson, followed the ridges and followed basically the, like you crossing the Smokies, come down into Cades Cove. And Cades Cove was Union sympathy. Union sympathizers. And from Cage Cove, he found the British troops, or British, he found the Northern troops at Knoxville. They had a stronghold in Knoxville, and he found the Northern troops, and he joined them. And because he made it safely from one to the other, he put on the Northern uniform, he was caught, he was captured in the very first battle he fought for the North. He spent the rest of the war in a Confederate prison camp, and him a Confederate. And normally he'd have been shot, and had they caught him on the trail, he'd have been shot as a deserter. Because he had the uniform on, they considered him a prisoner of war, and he was treated with full honors as another soldier. But he stayed in a Confederate prison camp, and I don't know which one. Somebody said Andersonville. I said, I doubt it. But he was in a Confederate prison camp the rest of the war. But there was a great deal of controversy. There was a great deal of problems. As a matter of fact, they tell me that some did not want him to be buried at Cathus Creek, because there's so many rebel soldiers buried at Cathus Creek. And they didn't want a Yankee sympathizer buried at Cathus Creek. Now that's hearsay. I can't prove that with no written document, as I can't prove much of the history. But I tell somebody, look, Grandpa had no reason to lie sitting on the front porch talking to the other old gray-haired men, whittling their sticks, spitting their backer. They had no reason to lie about those things. And that's where most of the history came from, just word of mouth as a boy, listening to the tales and listening to those things. And so they died, though, in this civil war. But then second thing, think about this. Many of the northern tribes died because the northern part of Israel, David was successful in whipping the Philistines. As a matter of fact, he had kind of earned their respect, and they were a little bit scared of him and a little bit respectful of him. And so the southern kingdom had peace from the Philistines, but the northern kingdom did not. And so for 7.5 years, the northern kingdom is at full war with the Philistines. And many people died at the hands of the Philistines. Where a united front between southern Judah, the southern tribes of Judah, the northern tribes of Israel, could have put and did put the Philistines in their place. Whooped them and whooped them big time. They had the power to do it. Can I say it sounds like a bunch of Baptists? We're so busy fighting one another, we ain't got time to fight the devil. We're too busy fighting over which side of your head you part your hair on, and you know, and important things like that. Yeah. Important things, whether you carry a red leather Bible or a black leather Bible. Important things. Heavy doctrinal issues. Like what color your Bible is. Or how big the flare in your britches leg is. Huh? That's right. So let me just jump here just a second. As I've shared with you, we're not doing a book study. We're doing a character study on David. And so to fully understand David and his life and rule, it's not all contained. We're not all chronologically going just through the books of 1st, 2nd Samuel. The book of Chronicles starts kicking in and starts giving us a lot more information than we have. I want to turn, and you don't have to, 1st Chronicles 12. There's a pretty full account here, about 15 verses, that tells us a great deal about what took place at David's coronation when the people sought David to be their king. It gives us a list of how many people came. And there's a big crowd. There's 6,800 from Judah, there's 7,100 from Simeon, 4,600 from Levi, 3,000 from Benjamin, 20,000 from Ephraim, 18,000 from Manasseh, from the west side of Jordan, 2,200 from Issachar, and right on down the line. And you say, well, what does that have to do with it? Well, there are a couple of things that you can read into it. Number one, there weren't that many from Judah, and Judah's the home team. But then again, there didn't have to be, because Judah was squarely in his corner. Put it this way, if all of Judah would have come, there wouldn't have been room for nobody else. And so there was just basically a token number of the tribe of Judah came. Now, if you look on down through that list, I will tell you one that does concern me. 3,000 from the tribe of Benjamin, verse 29. You check it out. Benjamin, they are still, because of course that was where Saul was from, they still have some loyalty to Saul. And so the fact they had a low turnout may have been indicative of where their heart was, sure enough. And then 200 from Issachar. Boy, that really seems like a slap in the face, but it said of the heads. And it don't tell us how many rest of them there were. They just counted the head people. When they turned in a head count, they just counted the ranking officers. They didn't tell us how many others came. But Issachar is named as one of being one of the top groups that came as far as their discipline and as far as their encouragement and ready to receive David as king. So we don't think that number is at all some sort of indication against him. And so these are, tells you a little bit about the people who sought David to be their ruler. Look what the Bible said, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 38. All these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all of Israel, and all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. Well, I want to tell you something. When God's people get in one heart, things begin to happen. When God's people got in one heart and one mind and one accord in Acts 4, son, God began to do some things. I mean, when they were in one accord in the upper room, that's when God sent the Holy Ghost. And when you have God's people in one accord, and you say, well, how could that, as many opinions as there are, how could people ever possibly be in one accord? Oh, it's not hard. You get beyond your mind and you get in Christ's mind. And when you have his mind in you, in his heart in you, and his will becomes your will, then all of a sudden we are centrally controlled. And we will be compatible one with another. And we will have a common drive and a common desire to do that which is right. So many times in business meetings, people have some kind of skewed idea that when it comes time to vote on something, that their opinion matters. Where did they get that idea from? Did you know that your opinion is not worth 10 cents, nor is mine? Now, wait a minute, preacher. What are you trying to say? What I'm trying to say is when you vote in a church, you are voting as a trustee. You're voting on behalf of a Savior who's in heaven. It's His money. It's His business. And we're not asking for your opinion. We're asking for God's will and what you believe the opinion of God's will is. Ain't got nothing to do whether you like it or not. It's whether or not it's God's will. If you had someone die and leave a minor child in your custody, and they left a life insurance policy and there was money to take care of that child, according to the law, what you want and what you think and what you like has nothing to do with you being the trustee of that child's money. You are bound by law, by oath, and by conscience to do what's best for that young'un, whether you like it or not. Because you're not acting on your behalf. You're acting on behalf of one who trusted you. That's why it's called a trustee. You have been trusted. That you won't let your opinion get involved. That you won't let your ideas get involved. I got news for you. God don't give a church 49% one opinion and 51% another opinion. Somebody missed it. Either 49% is wrong or 51% is wrong, or it could be that you're 100% wrong. There may be a whole other direction God's wanting to go, and none of the above was correct. Hello? Is this thing working? Come in, Tokyo. That's right. And boy, when we get to thinking about it in those terms, it makes a difference as to how we allocate and how we think about those things that we are bound to do. And so there's a great deal that could be said. There's a whole message that can be preached just here out of the Chronicles, and I won't go there. But I do want to look at just briefly at what took place at this special coronation. The Bible says, verse 1, "Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh." Thy bone and thy flesh. For the first time, there's some continuity. They're saying, hey, bone to bone. I mean, this tribe, they're the upper arm bone, and this tribe, they're the, you know, this bone, and the other tribe, they're this bone, and we're bone of that bone. Sounds almost like a marriage vows, don't it? Bone of thy bone and flesh of thy flesh. It's close to that, isn't it? Deuteronomy 17:15, come to mind, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. That'd be a good law for the United States to adopt, wouldn't it? Oh, it is in the Constitution, isn't it? We just ignored it. But there it is, Deuteronomy 17:15. There is that continuation. There is that contiguous fellowship. There is that continuity, if you will, among what they thought and what they believed. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be for a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." I'm glad the Lord Jesus took exactly the same thing. He became as one of the brethren. He took on bone as our bone. He took on flesh like unto our sinful flesh, yet without sin. The Bible says, verse 2, "Also in time past when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel." Well, this goes back to remind, hey, that 7.5 years, they didn't spend it in ignorance. They were willfully ignorant. And now they have to admit it. We knew before you ever left town, David. We knew you was God's man. We remember your conquest. We remember who you were. And I don't know where they got that other part. But they got it, that you're the ones going to feed us. But somewhere they got that, and they held on to that, and they remembered that. And so there's the conquest of David. They're seeking David to rule them. They're actually now, they're down begging him to rule them. The northern tribes have all come. This 350,000 have gathered for the purpose of saying, "Would you please, pretty please, be our king. You're the one that led us out. You're the one that brought us in." 1 Samuel 18:7, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s." That song became part of the top 40, apparently, in Israel. You could turn the radio on any station back in those days, and that was a song as a player. Huh? On one station, it had a country lick to it, and on the next, another station, it had a bluegrass flavor. I mean, that's what there's a singing. "Saul had slain his thousands, and David his 10,000. There's a going at it. That was a number one top 40 hit right there. Some of you look at me like you don't believe that. Well, if it had a radio station, it would have been a top 40 hit. I'm going to say it that way, okay? Is that better? And so, but the Bible says, "Saul eyed David from that day forward," 1 Samuel 18:9. And then there is the commission. There's the continuity of David. There's the conquest of David that are mentioned. And there's the commission of David. This mission, look what the Bible says in verse 2. "The Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel." Now, here's the number one deal. David's a good fellow, that's fine. David's a good war hero, that's fine too. But the bottom line is, God said, this is your man. It just took him 7.5 years to own up to it. But God said, here's your man. And so, this put everything into motion. There were some things that said, first of all, he had a responsibility to feed my people Israel. There was something said about his rank, thou shalt be a captain over Israel. He wasn't to be a private, he wasn't to be a corporal, he was to be the captain over Israel. And so there, the first part of this thing is spent setting the stage for David's rule, and then they begin to come and submit to David's rule in verse 3. So all the elders of Israel came to the king, to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord. Now, here's something that I had never seen till today. I've heard it said, and I've said myself, that David was the purest form of theocracy that had ever been. A democracy is when people rule. A theocracy is when God rules. And while it is true that it was a theocracy in that God gave them the man, do you realize that even though God anointed and called and trained and got a man ready, that it was up to the people to accept him? They had to make a commitment. They had, if you will, to sign on the dotted line. And David made a league with them. Look at that. Made a league with them. What are you trying to say, preacher? If you will, here we almost have one of the first constitutions in the Bible. A constitution is an agreement and a limitation, something that sets forth the power. Understand with me that God had set David up for this position. But David refused the position until the people accepted it. And the people basically voted on it. And like a convention, a political convention, 350,000 delegates showed up at this convention and said, David, David, David. And there wasn't even nobody else running. Can you hear it? Televised on national Israeli television. And the tribe of Issachar. How many delegates do you bring? The tribe of Issachar. We vote all of our delegates in the favor of King David. Yay! And they all clap and cheer. Tribe of Naphtali. 37,100 delegates for David. Yay! And the crowd goes wild. You think I'm making this up? I am. But there's some truth to it. You don't bring 40,000 people from the tribe of Asher just to come party. They were making a statement. You don't bring 50,000 from the tribe of Zebulun and travel from where they did. Just don't do that. No. 350,000 people gathered to cast their vote for King David. And they're saying, God's chose you, and now we choose you. Look what the Bible says, verse 3, the elders. And it says, made a league. So there's a two-way street here. He is a monarch, but if I can say it this way, he is a duly elected monarch. The monarchs of England, they're not elected. They're born. The crown is handed down from one to the other. There's no say who gets it. gets handed down through the line, and I'm not sure exactly how that works. Queen Elizabeth, she just celebrated, what, her 60 years of reign this week with rock concerts. I'm sure she enjoyed that. All the wild acid rock from them British stars. I know that just blessed her, you know, to have all that all week. I'm sure she enjoyed that. And it's amazing how that her husband's just a husband. He's not the king. He's just her husband. He ain't king. He's her husband. It crossed to her. But their son, he got it. Right? He's the prince, Prince Charles. But all indications are that Charles, because of a situation with his marriages, if Elizabeth dies, he may skip. He may forfeit the crown, which he has the right to do. And if he does, it'll go to his oldest son, William. Can you imagine what the Brits will do the day William is coronated? Can you imagine the crowds? Can you imagine can you imagine what it's going to be like? It's been a generation. They've never had a king. A whole generation don't even remember a king. It's always been a queen. But suddenly they're going to have, and by the way, William and Kate combined are probably the most popular couple in the world right now, and their wedding and all the things that went with it. But they inherited, and there's nothing that the people of Britain can do about it. That thing will fall in a successive line, nothing they can do about it. But like in the United States with a president, the people had a say. And while God may have chose David and set him up and set him in place, David would not accept it until the people insisted upon it. And so therefore he was in a covenant relationship. He was in a league with them, and they concentrated that, the Bible says, before the Lord. Understand that it was indeed God's choice, which was sanctified by the people's choice, which in turn was sanctified by God's choice. I had it alliterated there a while ago and I forgot what it is. God groomed him. The people chose him. And God coronated him. And so he become their king. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 12:23, came to David to Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord that they came. And so they crown him. Now, let's go back, and I like this. I don't get to use it as often as I like. David was crowned three times. He was crowned as a little boy. I say that. It's been several years ago. He'd been crowned. Depends on who you talk, who you read after, how old he was when he was crowned the first time. But it had been a while. But the first one didn't. He had the Spirit of God on him. Waded off down in that gully to whoop that giant. You better have the Spirit of God on you. And he did. And it was evident when he came dragging that old big giant's head up through the yonder, whistling little as much when God's in it. And he comes dragging that thing's head up the hill. You know? But nothing really come out of that. At least didn't look like it much. Although David did become somewhat of a monarch to those mighty men, those 600 mighty men in the wilderness for a time. That's the first coronation. The second coronation occurred at Hebron by Judah. And the third coronation occurs now, and it's by the combined forces of Israel and Judah all together. David was coronated three times. He was anointed three times. I just think it's a pretty picture in that. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. There's a pretty picture in that triple anointing. And what I want to say is this. This is the third and the most climactic of all of them, But there was some preparation he had to go through. David didn't go from the side of the Judean hill straight to the throne over 350,000 people screaming his name. No, he ain't got a friend in the world. He goes down and feigns himself mad in front of the Philistines. He heads off down and lives on the other side of the fence and runs and hides, and his name, he lied upon. The lie got out on him that his wife, Michal, lied and said that he threatened to kill her as the reason she turned him loose. And so now he is Israel's only 10 most wanted list. He's number one. His picture's in every post office. FBI flyers are out on him. I mean, they hate him. Do you understand that's the way it works, that you cannot be crowned until you first bore the cross? The way up is the way down. Too many young guys are trying to work their way up. Let me tell you how you do that. Get you a good toilet brush and wear the bristles down to a nub. And don't tell nobody you did it. I wonder how these toilets keep getting so shiny. Wonder how come every time we come in here, these bathrooms just smell so fresh. Wonder why that is. By the way, in the Philippines, it's not suggested, it's mandatory. When you say you surrender to preach, they hand you a toilet brush, and I'm not exaggerating. They put you on as the janitor of the church just to test you and see how you're willing to serve. You don't all of a sudden start riding around in Cadillacs, wearing suits, eating at the steakhouse, going to meetings. That ain't the way they do it. I'm going to tell you something else. They refuse to ordain you until you have pastored 5 years. You got to prove yourself. You got to go to school. You got to finish your school. You've got to pastor at least 5 years, and you must be married before they'll let you pastor. And once you've been to school, once you have been called, once you have gotten married, I always accuse Vanny, the only reason he got married so he could pastor. And I always accuse his wife, except it was a mercy marriage. She just felt sorry for Vanny, it's the only reason she married him. But there's several women in here did the same thing. Don't laugh, fellas. There's several of them did the same thing. So it's common. Mercy marriages. But there had to be some preparation. And then the celebration started. The Bible says in verse 39, I'm in 1 Chronicles 12, that they were with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brethren had prepared for them to feed 350,000 folks. That's quite a deal, isn't it? Somebody had been cooking. I mean, they have surely had to eat a lot or fix a lot, and they had to butcher a lot of cows. They had to do a lot of things. The Bible says, verse 40 of 1 Chronicles 12, that there was joy in Israel. You know why there was joy? Number one, there was joy because of the coming of peace. Did you realize that Israel hadn't seen peace, not real peace? They hadn't seen peace in a lifetime. They'd either been fighting somebody else or themselves or both. They didn't know what peace was. Secondly, not only because of the coming of peace, but the character of the prince. We know Saul and who he was and how he was. We know Saul and his double-mindedness and how unstable he was. But all of a sudden, here we got a man who has proved himself. A man of character. Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. I've lived long enough to see that cycle and bear that truth. I sure enough know that's right. They were rejoicing in the character of the prince. They were rejoicing in the coming of peace. And they rejoiced. And I just cap this up by saying, that he went on and grew, the Bible tells us. And I'm back in verse 4 and 5. He's 30 years old when he began to reign. Reigned 40 years in Hebron. Reigned over Judah seven years and 6 months. Jerusalem reigned 30 and 3 years over all of Israel and Judah. And the Bible says in verse 10, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. And the Bible said, David perceived the Lord had established him king over Israel, that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. Now, do you remember that? He didn't do it for David's sake. He did it for his people Israel's sake. It ain't that David got up one morning, looked in the mirror and said, son, what a prince am I. I am the stuff. That ain't what he said. He looked out over that mass of 350,000. He said, right there's a reason. Right there they are. God, you love them people. And the reason you've raised me up is for the love of them people. It ain't for the love of me. It's for the love of them people. And they're not here to serve me. I'm here as their king to serve them. And the Bible said it was for the people's sake. 1 Corinthians 10:31, now close. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And I believe David started his whole kingdom with that attitude. And by the way, as long as he kept that attitude, he is in good shape. But when he got his eyes off that attitude and he got to thinking about what he wanted and what would please him and what would satisfy him, he run in the ditch. And we all know the stories of that. I don't know if we'll continue with David's life. I don't know. This may be the final in this series. I'm not real sure. My burden originally was to come to this point, and so this is kind of a watermark. I wanted to take us from the time David was anointed to the time through the three anointings. I wanted to bring him from the time he was a shepherd boy to the time he was the king over a united kingdom. And by the way, there's a great deal of comparison. Not that a pastor's a king, but there's two elements between a congregation and a pastor. Number one, God's got to call him. But number two, the people have got to call him. And some of the most mixed up and confused situations I've ever seen is when one or the other's off, or missing, or lacking. I tell these guys, if you take a church on your own, it's you for it. You take it, son, it's yours. And all the problems that comes with it. Be careful. You don't take a church. God gives you a church. And I know situations that people thought that they were called to that particular church, but the people rejected it. Don't mean it was not God's will. But I'm going to tell you this. I don't care if it is God's will. If they don't accept you, you ain't going far. And you ain't staying long. There has to be that covenant. There has to be that constitution. There has to be that agreement. You got to believe you're called there. And the people got to believe you're called there. And there have to be an agreement on that thing. And the pastor's not a monarchy where you rule and reign with a rod of iron and let everything fall where it may. No. There's a league made, just like with these elders. There is decision made, and there's a league made. There's a covenant made. There's agreement that's made. And when either of the two, the pastor or the congregation, begins to doubt that, there's trouble. When a preacher begins to doubt whether or not he's supposed to be there, it's trouble. Count on it. Because sometimes all you got to get you up on Monday morning is you know you're in the will of God. That's about the only thing that gets you out of bed. You heard about the preacher, didn't you? wife poked him. Said, honey, time to get up. He said, I ain't getting up. She said, but honey, it's time to go to church. He said, I ain't going to church. She said, but honey, you got to. He said, I ain't going down there at that church. I go down there and people look at me funny. They don't act like they like me. They talk hateful to me. And I ain't going. She said, but honey, you got to go. He said, you give me one good reason why I want to go. She said, you're the pastor. It's either amen or oh me. Sometimes it's oh me. Sometimes it's oh me. May God help us to be in one mind and one accord and to seek to glorify the Lord in the days ahead.